Wisdom is portrayed to us here as a person. The book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom, and the wisdom is the beginning of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Wisdom cries out aloud in the street, in the market. She raises her voice. Wisdom described as a person who speaks aloud. We might the image here is of a town crier or an open air preacher, one who is speaking out aloud in a busy town at a market. Here, speaking at the city gates, the town gates where the elders of the city met, where the council met. In our day, we have council buildings somewhere located in the city, but in these days, the council was at the gate of the city. This is where decisions were made. This is where the people would make important decisions for the city, and where they would make decisions as to how they would trade with other cities and important matters to do with life. This is where wisdom is needed. At the entrance of the city gates is where she speaks. This is where wisdom is needed. This is where in the scripture it belongs. Remember Solomon's prayer. These are the Proverbs of Solomon. We have on record Solomon's prayer when he was appointed to be king of Israel. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? Paul, the apostle, would later speak with respect to the gospel ministry. Who is sufficient for these things? Who is able to govern this, your great people? Who is sufficient for these things? There is the need, there is the dependence, there is a cry out for wisdom from God. Isn't this the need in our day? Rather than the declarations of knowing what to do, the need is for the cry out to God, because we don't know what to do. Who is sufficient for these things? Who is able to govern this, your great people? Wisdom is personified as a preacher, as a town crier. As there's a call coming out from wisdom to come to wisdom and to receive wisdom. The offer is given in the marketplace, a noisy place where much is happening, where the latest goods are being sold, where bargains are being sought, where markets are being browsed, where people are taking up interest in what is happening in the city. And among all of this, there is a voice, a different voice, but a voice which is expressed among these noisy streets, and which, as we come to the Word of God, speaks above these other voices that are in the street. For this voice is at the head of the noisy streets. She cries out at the entrance of the city gates. She speaks. Here is then, in this call, a diversion from all else that is taking place. All else that is happening as life is going on, there's this distinct cry, this call from wisdom. And so it is today that God is speaking. Every day he is speaking. He is communicating to this world, quietly to this world, but clearly to the world as well. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that God has made his divinity and his power made known clearly. It has been clearly perceived ever since the beginning. And God is speaking, he is communicating. He is not only communicating to us in the church, he is communicating to the whole world every day, to every person in the world. For it is his world. And we are all his creatures. And he is speaking. He speaks in his revelation in what he has made. He speaks most distinctly, and here is the vital importance for us of his word. For how easily we become confused and we listen in to the many competing voices, and we don't know which voice to listen to until we come to the voice of God in his word. And we are drawn in our attention to this singular voice of wisdom who cries aloud in the street. And isn't this voice crying out loudly and clearly in this day among the noisy streets of the city and the land? There are two ways, and wisdom tells us that all people are following either one of these ways. The two ways are the way of wisdom, firstly, and the other way is the way of folly. There is the way of wisdom and the way of folly. There is the way of God and Christ and his word. This is the way of wisdom. And then there are all other ways, which are all ultimately, as God's word exposes them, to be a folly. It commands a distinct life from all other ways that are followed in the world. This is a voice that speaks loudly, cries out loudly, that raises its voice above the other voices and noises in the busy market, in the busy streets. Isn't this something that Jesus often spoke of? He said that when he returns, there will be people eating and drinking and being given in marriage. But will he find faith when he returns? All that goes on in the world, all that is of interest in the world. But there is only one way of wisdom, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke also of the absolute necessity of trusting in him for this way of wisdom. In the Sermon on the Mount, the wise man builds his house upon the rock. The rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. The foolish man builds his house on the sand. That is all other ways. And wisdom exposes to us that all people are doing one or the other. There is no middle ground. There is no third way. So the call then to build your house upon the rock. come to wisdom, to come to Christ. Wisdom has a message for all people, relevant to all, and a message that is making an offer to all to hear the voice of wisdom, to hear the voice of God and Christ, to come to Christ. And it's also a voice, the voice of wisdom is one that carries warnings for all as well. An offer to all and warnings to all. Core to this message of wisdom that we have been reading this evening is this factor. There's a thread in this message that comes from this wisdom, this person, a woman, as described as a woman who is crying out aloud in the street, Lady Wisdom. Core to this message is an awareness of rejection, a knowledge of rejection. Wisdom knows this. Wisdom is aware and knowing of it being rejected. So in verse 23, or 22, how long? How long as wisdom is saying to the people of the town, how long are you going to keep on in your ways and not in my way? How long? If you turn at my reproof, verse 23, behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. You see the pattern, how long, if you turn, you haven't turned yet. That's the message that wisdom is saying. Wisdom is conscious and is expressing this rejection that is taking place of it. Verse 24, I have called, and you refused to listen. Verse 25, you have ignored all my counsel. Verse 30, you would have none of my counsel, and despised my reproof. So what do we learn here from wisdom? Wisdom understands this, that it is customarily rejected in this world. That doesn't take away anything from what wisdom is or what it offers, what it provides. But wisdom knows this, that wisdom is customarily rejected and customarily being rejected in the world today. Paul speaks of how there is this suppression of unrighteousness that is a suppression of righteousness that is taking place in this world, as God's word is being suppressed, as it is, there is an effort to try and keep it down and out the way. Of course, it can't be kept down. It's God's word, and that's what's shown to us here in the course of these verses. That yes, there is a suppression and a rejection of wisdom, but wisdom has the final word. And that's why it's so important to listen to the words of wisdom and to follow them. Wisdom understands that it is customarily rejected in the world. Another part of the scriptures in the Old Testament that belong to the wisdom literature, in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, worth reading this little section where the writer says, I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with a few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor man, a wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might. Though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard, the words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. So here also in Ecclesiastes, there is this knowledge of suppression and rejection of wisdom, despite all that wisdom is and offers. There's this customary rejection taking place in the world of it. This was known and made clear by the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, the wisdom of God and the power of God. How often Christ spoke of his own rejection. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and it is wonderful in our eyes. Jesus referred to that scripture in the course of the parable of the tenants. The parable where the landowner sent his servants and the tenants beat his servants up. And then he said, surely they'll listen to my son. And they said, let us kill his son and then we will have his inheritance. Jesus was well aware of his rejection, for he is the wisdom of God, and the wisdom of God would lead to a rejection in this world. Destroy this temple, he said, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Again, speaking of his rejection. But wisdom has the last word and the final word. It can't ultimately be suppressed. It can't be put away or put down. Christ rises up from the dead. What Jesus was doing then in saying these things was also preparing his own disciples for rejection, as communicating the word of God, and the as we are called to minister the word of God, and in the congregation to share and encourage one another with the word of God. Christians experience this same rejection. For wisdom in this world is customarily rejected. Yet wisdom nonetheless speaks. Let's see what wisdom offers. We read that it offers knowledge. That's what is being described at the end of verse 22. Wisdom is offering knowledge. But there's a rejection of that knowledge. Wisdom also speaks of reproof and gives reproof. Wisdom, this is something which is found throughout the Proverbs, how wisdom brings about reproof, and the word of God brings about reproof. It brings about a conviction of sin, an understanding that we have gone wrong in our ways, and at turning back to God for what is right. And throughout the Proverbs, it speaks of the importance of reproof. And those who come into the way of the Lord Jesus Christ value this reproof. They recognize that it is good for them. So it speaks of how the wise man who is reproved by his friend, loves his friend all the more. But the one who is the scoffer, the one who customarily rejects the word of God, hates the one who reproves. Hates the one who reproves. Well, wisdom speaks reproof. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is God's reproof to the world. He is a saviour to the world, and he is a God's reproof to the world. He gave his Son into the world, and the world crucified him. The world did its utmost to get rid of him. But Christ is God's reproof to the world. He raised him up. All that was done against him was brought to nothing. He rose up. Having overcome death behind him. Risen in power. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. God's reproof to the world. The world killed him and God raised him. That's reproof. Let us kill him, they said, so that we can have his land. Then God raises him. So what does that mean for their claim on the land? It means that claim is annulled. God has reproved the world in Christ. Hence the need to turn to him. Scoffers reject Christ dying on the cross. Folly to Gentiles. Scoffers who reject this, but God raises him and establishes the claim that he has on this world. If you turn at my reproof, here's the offer, then, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I'll make my words known to you. And thus we read of the importance of turning to God upon hearing his word. That's what wisdom says. That's what the Lord Jesus said. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. What is repentance? Repentance is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does, with grief and hatred of his sin, turn from it to God. With full purpose and endeavour after new obedience, this turning to God, if you turn to Christ, at my reproof, behold, I will do this for you. I will pour out my spirit to you and I will make my words known to you. This is not only a promise for a once in a moment in a life when a person comes to faith in Christ, but as Martin Luther said, the Christian life is a life of repentance from beginning to end. There is to be this constant turning to God, away from sin, a turning to God, apprehending God's mercy to us in Christ Jesus, turning away from our sin. And there is this promise that God establishes with repentance. What will God do? I'll pour out my spirit to you. I'll make my words known to you. Wasn't this what Solomon desired and Paul desired? And mustn't it be our desire? Our need is for his spirit. Our spirits are unfit to last, but God's Spirit is one that lasts, and his words are so much better and better fitted than our own. And so then there's this promise connected to turning to God. Turn and I will give you my words. Turn and I will give you my spirit. As we turn to God in repentance, and then as we receive from God, as he gives according to his promise, and we receive his spirit, and as we receive his word, then we say, well, what I did was little in comparison to what I have received. To receive these precious words of God and to receive his spirit in return for what was no good. He has given us that which is infinitely good. Wisdom speaks out in the city gates and the marketplace and tells us there are these two ways. There's wisdom and there's folly. But this is not a voice to be set aside because there are consequences for not listening to wisdom. We read of them in this passage in verse 26, calamity and terror. Verse 27, distress and anguish. And worse, 28, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. There is a reminder here, or a pre-echo of what the Lord Jesus spoke in Luke's Gospel in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, where the rich man died in Hades, being in torment. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side, and he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am anguished in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." And Jesus is putting more words onto what is being described here. That they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. And this is why the wisdom speaks at the city gates and must speak at the city gates and at the market, because the time is short to turn and to be saved. There are other consequences as well of not listening to the voice of wisdom and God's word. Consequences that are experienced in life. What is described in verse 31, "They shall eat the fruit of their way. They shall have their fill of their own devices. They are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. There is a destruction that follows. So we can observe here that wisdom speaks more in terms of the amount that is said, not following in its ways and its consequences. It spends more time speaking here about the result of not hearing and following God's word than it does about the results of hearing and following God's word. But it does speak of what results from the hearing and following of God's word as well, as we're hearing about. The turning to God and the turning to Christ, which results in the provision of his word and the provision of his Holy Spirit. And then at the end, a note at the end, whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Comforting words upon listening to the wisdom of God, Lord Jesus Christ, and following him. To not listen to wisdom then is to be at enmity with God and brings calamity. To listen is to have peace with God and to have security. And the question is then, are you listening to the voice of wisdom and are you following in its ways? Its way is Christ. Christ, who is the wisdom of God, the power of God, the wisdom of God. What's being described to us here is it all depends upon following him, trusting in him, believing in him. To be in Christ is to follow in the way of wisdom. It is also in that course to experience rejection, but it's to have God's word and God's spirit. But to be outside of Christ, to reject God's word, to reject his wisdom, is to refuse to trust in him, in Christ, and believe in him. And that is ultimately a calamity, as Christ described himself and in terms of the one who builds their house on sand. It leads to an abandonment of the word of God, which is an abandonment of Christ's word. And wherever that happens, the calamity has already begun. The consequences of shunning the word of God is unbearable. That's something of what we are hearing in our land today. The consequences of setting the word aside. But on the other hand, the blessings of following God and Christ and trusting in him and listening to his word are incalculable. His word, his spirit, his security. I'll close with some words from William Symington, who was a minister in Scotland some 180 years ago, 190 years ago now. We've been reading of how the Bible speaks of wisdom personified, that Christ is the wisdom of God and the importance of listening and depending on his words. Symington says this: to be without the prayers of our friends is deemed a calamity. To be denied the intercession of such men as Noah, Daniel, and Job is justly represented in Scripture as no light thing. Pray not thou for this people, neither lift a cry or a prayer for them. In Jeremiah 7, verse 16, is one of the heaviest judgments that can befall a backsliding nation. How dreadful, beyond all conception, then, must it be to have no interest in the prayers of Christ? But this is not all. For not to have his prayers for us is to have them against us. This is what's being described in this passage in Proverbs. We are either in Christ or out of Christ, and the call is, the need is to come into Christ if one is out of Christ. Because Christ prays for the destruction of his enemies. That blood which speaks so powerfully for the salvation of those who believe cries loudly for vengeance on such as despise and abuse it. Let the unbelieving and ungodly ponder this and tremble. And who can tell the happiness which an interest in the intercession of Christ is fitted to yield? It is a doctrine full of comfort to saints as of terror to sinners. It is calculated to fill the heart with joy, to know that whatever may be their sinful weaknesses and infirmities, they shall not bring them into condemnation, that whatever be their temptations, their faith shall not be permitted to fail, that whatever their backsliding, they shall not finally fall away, that however weak and cold and confused their devotions, they shall be rendered nevertheless a sweet smelling savour to God. In sin and duty, in health and sickness, in prosperity and adversity, in life and death, the doctrine of Christ's intercession, his priesthood for us in heaven, gives joy and comfort to the believer. Whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Let us have a